If I was to ask you, how are you feeling? I wonder what you'd say. Some of you might say tired, worn out, a week of holiday club ahead. Some of you might say excited, looking forward to great things happening. Some of you probably would say, well, I'm all right. And some of you will be honest and tell me the truth. Well, I've got a bad leg or a bad back or whatever. We often use that expression, how are you feeling, as a throwaway, don't we? Just as a means of conversation. And as soon as the individual starts to give us a response, we think, uh-oh, why did I have to ask, how are you feeling? But you can ask that question to this psalm. And the psalmist reveals to us a whole host of different feelings. For example, in verses 1 to 2, he has a sinking feeling. A sinking feeling. Let's read verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. I waited patiently for the Lord. I guess all of us at times have had a sinking feeling. Robert Bruce once said these words, "There is no pit so deep, either within you or around you, that it can stop the ear of God when he inclines to listen. Be thy pit then ever so horrible and ever so deep, only you cry like David, and you will sooner or later share David's deliverance. As long as you have the knowledge and the feeling of the horrible pit that is in your heart, you are in no real danger. David cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard his voice. He lifted him from the pit and gave him a new foundation on which to stand." Kenneth Philkins wrote a little monologue years ago called The Pit. And it goes like this. A man fell into a pit and couldn't get himself out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel sorry for you down there." An objective person came along and said, "Yep, it's logical someone would fall down there." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A newspaper reporter wanted the man's exclusive story of the pit. Confucius said, "If you had listened to me, you wouldn't be in that pit." Buddha said, "Your pit is only a state of mind." A realist said, "That's a pit." A scientist calculated the pressure necessary to get him out of the pit. A geologist told him to appreciate the rock structure of the pit. A taxman wanted to know, "Are you paying taxes on that pit?" The council inspector asked, "Have you got a permit to dig that pit?" An evasive person came along and managed to avoid talking about the man's pit altogether. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist said, "Things will get worse." Jesus, seeing the man, bent down, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. That's what makes the Lord Jesus and Christianity unique, isn't it? He lifted us from the pit of sin and he has put us on a firm, solid foundation. And yet as Christians, as we are walking the Christian path, we still trip up, don't we? We still fall into pits. Maybe a pit of depression. Maybe a pit of ill health. Maybe a pit of unemployment. A pit of bereavement. Pits all the time come along and we feel our whole world is caved in. We feel ourselves sinking. Well, this psalm reminds us, call upon the Lord, but wait patiently. Patiently. Help was available, but it wasn't automatic. It was available, but not automatic. And I guess there are a number of reasons why God makes us wait. For example, he is a heavenly father, not a heavenly grandfather. C.S. Lewis used to say that too many Christians want a heavenly grandfather, someone who always grants all their wishes. But God won't do that. And to stop us becoming spoiled, he won't instantly answer every request, lest we click our fingers and expect Almighty God to jump. So sometimes he says, wait, wait. Sometimes he says wait because actually we have the solution within our own grasp. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave an illustration of a man going to the temple with his offering. And he remembers his brother has got a sin against him, a fault against him. It's unreconciled. What did Jesus say? Go and worship and go and sort it out. No. He said, leave your offering, get reconciled, and together you can come and worship. In other words, sort it out yourself. Someone needs a little bit of humility. Someone has to lose face. Someone needs to repent. And as long as you won't, then you won't hear the answer to prayer. So sometimes we ourselves have the solution already. And it's not more praying, it's a little practical action that's required. And then sometimes we wait patiently because we only see the beginning. God sees the end. I often think of a jigsaw puzzle. Take one piece, hold it up, it does not make sense. It's a strange shape. What's its purpose? What's its point? But when it's placed in the overall picture, it makes perfect sense. And God always sees the big picture. We see the individual pieces. And this psalm reminds us, at times we must wait patiently. But help is available. It is never automatic. So if you feel you're sinking at the moment, listen to what the psalmist says and keep on trusting. Keep on praying. But aren't you glad life isn't all about sinking? And he moves from a sinking feeling to a singing feeling. Verse 3. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The psalmist here, David, said, look, God has given me a song of salvation. And it's all his doing. Did you notice that? Verse 1, he turned. Verse 1, he heard. Verse 2, he lifted. Verse 2, he set. Verse 3, he put. It's all about what God has done for us, not what we've done for him. And the psalmist sings praise to God. Why? Because God has given him a song to sing. Some of you know I like football. I have been accused of never preaching a sermon without using football as an illustration. But I'd like to argue my point on that. But in football, when you go to a game, there is a song you nearly always hear sung. And one set of fans will sing to the other after their team has scored a song, you're not singing anymore. You normally point at them. And the idea is this, you're losing. We're 1-0 up or we're 2-0 up. You've got nothing to sing about. You're in defeat. We're in victory. And the psalmist here says that the believer should never not have a song to sing. We've always got a song of salvation. We are on the victory side. So don't just look in and feel sorry if you're sinking. Look up and think of what God has done and what God can continue to do as we trust him day by day. Week by week. So he moves from sinking to singing. Verse 3, he gives us another feeling. It is a sharing feeling. A sharing feeling. Someone asked the question, what would happen if 100 men all put the toilet seat down after they'd been to the loo? And the answer was, we don't know because it could never happen. What would happen if 100 Christians all left their church and got involved in witnessing? Sadly, we probably don't know because it never happens. So many of us treat evangelism as an optional extra when it ought to be a natural expression of our Christian lives. And here in this psalm, the psalmist shows us three ways in which we are to evangelize, to witness, to share our faith. The first way is found in verse 3. He has put a song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see. Now when David wrote this, projectors had not been invented. Today we can see the words of a song. In David's day you never saw a song. You only heard it. But he deliberately says many will hear. No, he says many will see. What does he mean? I think he means many will see the reality of that song in his life. They'll see God in him, the difference he's made. And what is the end result? They fear and they trust in the Lord. Why? Because they feel they're missing out. And over the years, many of us have heard people give testimony of individuals who said, I had a Christian friend and they seemed to have something I didn't have. I think they saw within them that song, Jesus. And it was like a magnet. It attracted them to the person of Christ. May each one of us so radiate Christ that folks will make a difference. I'm just thinking of a sign I saw the other day, and it said, I want to be so full of Jesus that if a mosquito bites me, he goes away singing, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wouldn't that be true? So many see it. That's one way we can share by our life. By our life. Secondly, he goes on to say, many will hear it. Look at verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, there would be too many to declare. Again, over the years, I've had people say to me, look, it's okay for you. You've got the gift of the gab. You're an evangelist. For you, it seems natural. I wouldn't know what to say. And I'll be honest, my knees knock as much as the next person's. I hate it when someone invites me to a meal and they say, we wanted you to come because we brought so-and-so here and here's your chance to get them. And I just, my heart sinks and I feel so sorry for the individual. You kind of think, look, give them a bit of peace and let the Lord work on them. I haven't got any magic answers. My knees knock as much as the next person's when it comes to talking people about Jesus. But when the natural opportunity arises, there is no greater thrill, is there? And when somebody wants to know, and you have the opportunity to share with them one-to-one. Some folks, of course, use the excuse, well, silence is golden. One person said, silence is not always golden. Sometimes it's just plain yellow. And if we're honest, we use it as an excuse, don't we, not to speak. But I love the balance here in David. His life witnesses, people look, they see, and his lips witness. And again, I wouldn't know what to say. It's not David's problem in verse 5. If he was here, don't think he's going to stop at 7 o'clock. He says, look, were I to speak of them, it's far too many to say. We've got a great God, how can we limit him to a clock? Don't worry, I'm not going to go on all night. I'm not David. But I guess the point is this. If God is real, we've got something to share, haven't we? In verse 4, he talks about those who worship idols. Idols are dead. They haven't got anything to say, but we have. Why? Because in verse 5, our God is alive and active. And then thirdly, verses 9 to 10, the third way he shares is in his community, in society. Look at verse 9. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Twice he talks there about the great assembly. When the community came together, David spoke out the truth of God. And you and I live in a democracy where we get the opportunity to tell our politicians, to tell our councillors, to tell the people in whom we live what we want them to do. And if we don't do it, they won't do it. I remember years ago, I've only ever been to Spring Harvest once. And I haven't got anything against Spring Harvest, but I'm always doing holiday clubs when it's on. And I went and I was working on the county stand there. We were publicising the work of counties. But we got the opportunity to go into the evening rallies. And before the Bible teaching, they had a time of worship. They would have a guest who would give a sort of a 15-20 minute interview. And then you'd have some more worship and a speaker. And one night, Mary Whitehouse, if you remember Mary Whitehouse, was the speaker. And Mary Whitehouse, lover all over. She made mistakes, as all people do in the public light. She stood up for Christian morals. She tried to get nudity and swearing and things that weren't wholesome off the television. And she was mocked for it. In fact, there's a Radio 4 programme called The Mary Whitehouse Experience. It was mocking her. What she's against will proclaim. And I went thinking, I don't want to hear this woman. She's a bit doolally. But actually, I was very impressed with what she said. And when she stood up on the platform, her very first line was this. Because everyone clapped her. You know, let's welcome our guest. 10 to 1,000 plus people all clapped this lady. And she stood on the platform. And as the applause went down, she just said this. Please raise your hand if you have ever written a letter in support of one of my campaigns. And out of a crowd of 1,000 plus, about 12 people put their hands up. And she said this. In that case, you get exactly what you deserve. David wasn't afraid to say that is wrong in the great assembly. And in society, when we get the opportunity, let us speak up and speak out. So you have a threefold witness: his life, his lips, and his influence. He was salt and light in his community. What is the secret to sharing? Surely it is a submissive feeling. And we find that in verse 6 to 8. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. And then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll, I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my mind. Doesn't say that, does it? Your law is within my heart. There's a big difference, isn't there? Many of us have got it up here, but we haven't got it in there. And if we haven't got it in there, then we've got no desire to apply our knowledge. David says his law is within his heart. He's submissive. And he uses that picture. And what is the picture? The picture of the ear. Now David is talking about sacrifice, and he says literally that God has dug out his ear. When this verse is quoted in the New Testament, they quote from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and it changes it completely. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, they quote it in connection with the Lord Jesus. You have given me a body. What did David mean? Well, some have said, actually, he's talking about an event that happened with Hebrew slaves in Exodus 21. A slave, after 7 years, was given a choice. He could go free, or he could remain for the rest of his life. If he remained for the rest of his life, they took a bradawl and they bore a hole in his ear. They pierced his ear. And as he went around the marketplace, or as he served food, people would look at his ear, and they would see the hole, and they would know he was serving his master, not out of duty, because he could have been free. He's staying out of loyalty and love. And maybe that's the impression David had. Lord, I don't want to serve you out of duty. I want to serve you out of love. Pierce my ear. Let people know I am your servant. But there's a problem with that translation, because the word ears, plural. And that's why it's translated body. Most likely the correct reading is that God has opened up. He has dug out any blockage. David's ears are clear so that he can hear and understand and obey. And like David, each one of us needs to allow our ears to be dug out every day to hear and obey the word of God. Submissive feeling. That's what Peter said in his letter, isn't it? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the hope within you. But what's the verse before? I forgot it myself now. It is, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart, and then always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks. It's great when the preacher doesn't know what he's on about, does it? But in 1 Peter, he tells us we are to set apart Christ in your hearts. Be submissive. Get right with God, and then when you go out, you've got something to share with others. But if we're not right with the Lord, if we're not submissive with the Lord, when we go out in our own strength. And we may win an argument, but we won't win a soul. What I like about this psalm and the psalmist is he's real. He's real. When I first became a Christian, the little assembly I was in the Midlands, everyone looked perfect. They looked perfect in their attire. Everyone wore suits and their best clothes. And I used to go in my scruffy old jeans. And I was the only one who lived on the council estate. Everyone else travelled in from big houses in very big cars. It was a very kind of upper middle class assembly. How I ever got in there, I'll never know. But you'd look around and you think, I can't imagine him having a problem with lust. I can't imagine him having a problem with this or with that or the other. They're plastic saints. They're perfect. And yet when you look to the Bible, one thing they're not is plastic saints or perfect, are they? Even Abram this morning, we noted, a man of faith, but also full of faults. And the psalmist bears his heart to us. Jim Peterson was a missionary in Brazil for many years, very successful with the Navigators. And I remember him talking on cassette, and he said this. He said, someone asked him, what is the secret to your success? And he said, we simply let people see the cracks. Now, he didn't mean he spilled out all their problems, but he let people know, yeah, we have problems. That, you know, our children aren't perfect. They need your prayers. Pray for them. We're struggling in this area. Pray. He just let people realise that, hey, they had the same struggles as everybody else. And people came along and they saw, well, if that's how you deal with it, or give us some advice so that we can deal with it. And he put that down to being successful with individuals. Let them see the cracks. And David says there are two things that shake his faith. Verse 11. Sins. My sins have overtaken me. Now, Mr. Fielder there does a bit of overtaking. This is how he does it. He starts off behind them. He comes zooming up. Before they realise it, he's alongside them and then he's in front. And the principle is this, isn't it? Sins don't leap on us, they creep on us. They come up behind us slowly. And if we don't deal with them, they're next to us and soon they're in front of us. And David could say, hey, there are things in my life that I didn't deal with. And at times they're more than the hairs on my head. In Orsley Park, Coventry, there was an old boy who used to pray in the meeting, in the prayer meeting, this prayer. Lord, thank you this week. You have kept me from open backsliding. And what he meant was this. We all make mistakes, but most of us are never found out. But David says, hey, I make mistakes. The biggest one, of course, was Bathsheba. But notice in verse 15, the second thing that shook his faith, scoffers. Those who say to me, aha, aha. And none of us like to be mocked, do we? What is it? Proverbs 27:3 says, stone is heavy, sand is a burden, but provocation by a fool is heavier than both. So there are things that shake him, but he's not down. Look at verse 16. He still says, I've got a saved feeling. I've got a saved feeling. Verse 16. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. He's got problems, but he's pressing on. And the thing to do when your faith is shaken is to seek the Lord. If I go back to my car and I go to get my car keys out of my pocket, and as I pull my pocket out, a tissue comes out and it goes on the floor, I'll pick it up. If a gust of wind takes it down the road, I'll wave it goodbye. Do you know why? Because it's a tissue. I'll pick it up if I can, but I'll blow it if I'm going to chase it down the road. But if I go to my car, pull out my keys and a £20 note falls on the floor, I'll chase it all the way back to Abshot Road if I have to. And what makes it different? It has a value. And therefore, I will seek it until I find it. And the psalmist didn't say those who look for God, those who go to the temple, those who faff around with their faith. No, he says those who seek God out, those who are serious, they're the ones who find him. So he's got problems, but he's pressing on. He's got a safe feeling. And lastly, verse 17, he's got a secure feeling. I love the way he talks in verse 17. He says to God, you are my help. and my deliverer. I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh my God, do not delay. The old King James Bible says, make no tarrying, oh my God. And this psalm goes completely full circle, doesn't it? He finishes it where he started it. He started it waiting patiently for the Lord. And he finishes it saying, don't delay, don't tarry. But in between, he's reminded us and himself that when you wait for the Lord, he takes you out of the pit and he gives you a song to sing. He uses you in his service. And even though we mess up, forgiveness is available. It's only a matter of time. So hang on in there. Hang on in there. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that no matter how we're feeling, you understand us. Thank you that in the person of the Lord Jesus, you've experienced the circumstances of life. A body you prepared him. We thank you he became one of us. He experienced the heartache and the circumstances of life, all the emotions. We know he did not sin, but in every other way, he identifies with us. So we thank you, Lord, whatever we're feeling tonight, you understand completely. And we pray we might keep on trusting if we're in those sinking times. Help us to find again that strong foundation, that rock on which to stand. So apply these truths to each and to every heart, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.